Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. Appreciate you listening every week to the Bible Crossfire radio program. One of the main things about this program is we take callers. As I mentioned quite frequently, I'm pretty sure if this was just a sermon type preaching program that I might bore you guys to death. You callers are what make the program interesting. So I'm always going to encourage people to call in and give them first priority. Again, that's what I think keeps people listening and hear the callers and the interchange between me and the callers. And with that in mind, let's take a caller. Jim from Iowa, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Okay, when the church first started, the day was sundown to sundown, right?
Well, that's the way the Jewish calendar worked, sundown to sundown, but not the Roman calendar. Not the Roman calendar.
So the first church, which calendar do they go by?
I don't know. It depends on who you're talking about, the Jews or the Gentiles. Just it'd be like saying, what calendar do you go by? If the Muslims go by a different calendar than us, I guess it depends upon where you live.
Say it says when the church, on the first day of the week, when the church met, assembled together, was that sundown to sundown or another calendar?
I don't know for sure because it doesn't say. It just says the first day of the week. That's the only thing we can know. We know it's the first day of the week. We don't know if it's sundown to sundown or if it was, you know, 12 midnight to 12 midnight.
Okay, if you went
depends on which calendar, the Jewish calendar or the Gentile calendar.
Were they really close, though?
Were they really close? I don't know what you mean, were they really close?
In the time frames. Okay, here's my question. If you went by this is a different question. If you went by sundown to sundown, that means after sundown, it would be the first day of the week, so it would have been okay to assemble together and take the Lord's Supper then?
Well, it would only be okay to take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, period.
Okay.
That's what it says. It doesn't matter if you're doing sundown to sundown or midnight to midnight. Whatever calendar you're using, you have to do it on the first day of the week.
You can't
do it on the seventh day of the week.
In Alaska, the sun doesn't set for 6 months, so how would you know sundown to sundown there?
So in Alaska, they don't go by sundown to sundown. They'll go by midnight
to
midnight.
That's what I'm saying.
So the first day of the week is when we see the example of taking the Lord's Supper in Acts 20, verse 7.
So it just depends on the country you're in.
Yeah, whichever way you look at it, you have to do it on the first day of the week.
So if our first day of the week is different from when the apostles first took of it, the Lord's Supper, that's okay then.
Right. This says do it on the first day of the week. It doesn't say you have to do it on the first. Doesn't say anything about trying to simulate what the apostles did in that sense. It's the instruction is do it on the first day of the week. In our society, Jim, that's Sunday. Okay?
Okay, I thought you were saying. How about this?
But let's say you live in Czechoslovakia. They don't call their first day of the week Sunday, but they do have a first day of the week, so you got to do it on their first day of the week.
So there's no such a law like you have to go from someone calls it God's time, sundown to sundown. That's the Jewish law, right?
That was Jewish. We're not under that law anymore.
That's what I thought, too. Another question is, it said Paul preached until midnight. So the Bible doesn't say the time on the first day of the week, but it sort of stands to reason if he preached till midnight, it must have been later in the day because he wouldn't have been preaching for like 10 o'clock in the morning till midnight.
It doesn't say in Acts 20, verse 7, I see what you're saying. It doesn't seem like his sermon could be that long.
Yeah.
But it doesn't say that he began the sermon right after they broke bread. You follow me? Yeah, I mean, there could have been a lot of time between the time that they broke bread, meaning did the Lord's Supper, and he started his sermon. He did preach till midnight.
But he might have started later in the day instead of 10 o'clock in the morning.
Could have. I mean, I think there's a real good likelihood of that he started the sermon later in the evening because I think people would get tired after an hour or two.
Yeah, another question is, it's called the Lord's Supper. Does that mean like it's closer to the evening meal instead of like 10 o'clock in the morning?
No, our English word supper means that, but the Greek word here, the word means the main meal of the day.
Okay, I got you. Okay.
So they translate it supper, but if you go look at the Greek word, it means the main meal of the day. For some people, that's,
okay,
you know, around noon. For some people, that's around 6.
I understand what you're saying. I understand what you're saying. Okay.
Thanks for your call, Jim.
Okay, thanks.
All right, bye. Jim had some good questions there. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. The last several weeks, we've been talking about if statements in the New Testament. Sentences or statements in the Bible that contain this big little word, if. I mean, that if is such an important kind of word. Here's Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So a brother can be taken into fault. That's what we mean by the word if he's overtaken in fault. It doesn't mean he has to be overtaken in fault, but it means that he could be. Of course, the Calvinist believes it's impossible for a Christian to be overtaken in fault because that would prove he'd never be saved to begin with. But this is a brother, and the possibility is he was overtaken in fault. It's possible. And the command is, the instruction is, those who are not overtaken in that same fault, try to restore him. Try to get him to repent of that. Because we know Jesus said, for example, in Luke 13:3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So he's overtaken in fault. He's a brother in Christ. If he doesn't repent, he's going to be lost. Of course, that proves right there, once saved, always saved, is false. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in fault, he can be overtaken in fault, or that sentence doesn't make any sense at all. And if he doesn't repent, he's going to perish, Luke 13:3. So if a brother is overtaken in fault, he perishes, our job is to try to convert him back. But we do it in the spirit of meekness, not arrogance, not that we're better than you, what people call the holier-than-thou attitude. We need to recognize that the possibility that we could be overtaken in fault, and therefore recognizing that the same thing could happen to ourselves, we're going to be sympathetic with him, and we're going to try to, in a gentle way, encourage him to come back to the Lord. A lot of things in this big little word, if. How about Galatians 6:3? For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. There it is. If we're not humble, that's what we're talking about in Galatians 6, verse 1. A brother is overtaken in a fault. We'll try to restore him in the spirit of meekness, humbleness. If we are not humble, if we're arrogant, if we think ourselves to be something when we're nothing, we deceive ourselves. Reminds me of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. If we think we're so good, I'm a great Christian, I could never fall, better watch out. You're about to fall. So when you're trying to correct somebody else, you're going to do it in the spirit of meekness because you know the same thing could happen to you. If you have a Bible question or comment, the lines are wide open. The number to call is 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. Here's another if statement, Colossians 1, 21 through 23. Three verses here. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. We're going to be presented to God holy and unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight only if we continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. The implication is we'll be presented holy and unblameable in God's sight if we continue in the faith. But if we don't continue in the faith, if we are moved away from the hope of the gospel by false teaching or false living, sinful living, then we won't be presented unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Do you see the force of the word if that begins verse 23? If usually is saying there's a fork here. two different directions. If you do this, then here's the result. But if you don't, you do something else, here's the other result. And this is saying if you remain faithful to Christ, you're going to heaven. I'm just paraphrasing what this, the bottom line of this verse is. But if you don't remain faithful to Christ, you won't be presented unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. You won't go to heaven. It's a big, it's an important little word if there. Yeah. A lot of people say all you got to do is believe in Jesus. No, you got to follow his teachings too. If you're not following his teachings, you will not be saved. Jesus said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Made free from sin. Only the following the truth will make us free from sin. He said in the preceding verse to that, he says, you are my disciples indeed, if you continue in my word. A lot of people claim to be Jesus' disciples, but they all teach different things. He said the only ones that are truly his disciples are those that continue in his word, John 8:31. They'll know the truth. The truth will set them free. So if we don't continue in Jesus' word, if we don't follow the truth, we're not going to be saved. Not all believers in Christ are going to be saved. Only those who follow his teachings will be saved. We're talking about big little word if. The big little word if, here's one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14 says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, people are going to be saved if they believe that Jesus died and rose again. But the alternative is if they don't believe Jesus died and rose again, they won't be saved. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. How about 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10? For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if, there's that word, if any would not work, neither should he eat. You know, the Bible teaches that if a man won't work, neither should he eat. I think that's part of the problem in our society. We're giving so much money away to people who are not willing to work, then they don't have the incentive to work. The eating part should be the incentive for working. You got to work to eat. If you make that a good rule, standard rule, most people, almost everybody's going to work because they want to eat. But if you give people money so they can eat without working, the tendency is a lot of them will quit working. They don't need to eat. This says if any man won't work, neither should he eat. That's God's rule, not man's rule. That's the rule that should be followed. If a man's not willing to work, he shouldn't be. He shouldn't eat. We should be very charitable with other people and helping those less fortunate than we are. People who are suffering from emergencies, tornadoes, sicknesses, diseases. But if they're not willing to work, we would actually be committing a sin if we helped them. We would be enabling that behavior if we help people who are not willing to work. Don't do that. That's a sin. It's not just, you know, you don't have to help them if they won't work. No, it is wrong to help them if they won't work. You are never supposed to enable anybody's sin. If any man will not work, neither should he eat. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. If you have a Bible question or comment, please call us at 877-655-6755. In that same chapter, we have verse 14 and 15. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, see the word if? We're supposed to note that man and have no company with him. Why? Is it because we hate him? No, because we're trying to make him ashamed for his sins, trying to get him repent. We don't treat him like an enemy. We continue to treat him as a brother. Well, I mean, think about your child. If your child is acting up, if you really love him, you know, you'll spank the child. You'll discipline the child. It's the same way with a Christian. You don't spank them physically, but if you love them, you're going to withdraw from them, as verse 6 says. You're going to quit keeping company with him, as this verse says. Social company. You're going to quit eating with him, as 1 Corinthians 8, verse 11 says. How many people have you quit keeping company with and quit eating with? You know, if you're a faithful Christian, you know, you should have done that a number of times in your life because there's all kinds of Christians that you would have been associated with that left the Lord. Are you ever following the instruction that says don't keep company with a fallen away Christian? Don't even eat with them? Well, here's one of the passages that says that. A lot of churches never withdraw from anybody. They gave up that teaching, quit doing that teaching maybe 100 years ago for most churches. They just ignore the passages in the Bible they don't agree with and they don't like. Oh, it's uncomfortable to have to withdraw from somebody. So we don't do it. We don't think it'll do any good. So unless they agree with what the Bible says, they're not going to do it. So it just shows they're not really serving God. They're just doing what they think's right. But Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. If you're not following God's word, the end thereof, this is going to be the ways of death, spiritual death. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, I mentioned that. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received us. So even our relatives, I think that's the point of every brother here. Even your relatives and close friends, especially your relatives and close friends, you have to withdraw from if they're not a Christian who has fallen away. You can't continue to have fellowship with them if they're a fallen away Christian. It's every brother. You can't show favoritism to your neighbor, to your friend, to your relative and say, I'm not going to withdraw from him. That's my brother. You can't do that because you're the ones that are closest to him are the ones that are going to have the most effect on him. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. 1 Timothy 4, verse 4. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. What's, you know, the context of this? Let's take the big context. In the Old Testament, it was wrong to eat foods like pork and catfish. But we see in the New Testament that restriction is no longer in force anymore. He said every creature is good, nothing to be refused. Not that I would ever want to, but it's not a sin to eat a roach. And it's definitely not a sin to eat pork, like sausage or bacon. It's not a sin to eat catfish. It was under the Old Testament law. But this verse is saying it's all good to eat. You can eat that now. That was a Jewish law that's not in the force anymore. It says if it be received with thanksgiving. Eating anything is bad if you don't receive it with thanksgiving. It wouldn't matter if it's pork or catfish or steak or green beans. If you don't receive it with thanksgiving, then you're not following what this verse tells you to do. 1 Timothy 5:4 says, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. I'm not reading all the context here. This is in the context of the church helping needy Christians. We'll read about that later in chapter 5. Here's verse 16, 1 Timothy 5:16. It says, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them. And let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. So the church is going to need to help widows financially. They've lost their husband. They don't have a way to make a living. But only those who are widows indeed in this sense that talking about in this chapter, it's first the family's responsibility to try to help them. You know, children or nephews, as it says in verse 4. Well, however you're related, help the widow that's part of your family. But now that leaves us with the widows that don't have any family to help them. Then the church then should help that widow. If you have a Bible question or comment, please call us at 877-655-6755. Glenn from Ontario, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, I was just fascinated with your comments of the previous caller about when the day starts of sunrise or sunset. And when I studied that myself, I see Matthew 28:1 with the resurrection of Jesus showing that the day of God actually begins at sunrise.
You know, I was going to quote
that
verse.
And there's about 14 other verses in the Bible that confirm that.
Yeah, I was going to quote that verse. I just didn't have time under the Jewish calendar. The day, at the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, you're saying the day began at dawn?
Yes, sir. That's the only possible. If you do a little calendar diagram and assume the day starts at sundown, it does not match the Bible, but if you do the assumption that the day starts at sunrise, then the Bible verse matches perfectly.
Yeah, so I've done a study in the Old Testament, and the day, we're talking about the day, let's say October 1st or October 2nd, began at 6 o'clock at night at sundown. Now, the daylight part of the day is what this is talking about here. The daylight part of the day began at dawn, but Glenn, important different societies. There has different days. The Jewish law is not under, we're not under the Jewish law anymore. We're not under the Jewish calendar anymore. You know, I live in the United States. I'm under their calendar.
But if you look at what the Jewish calendar of today, it is all with the Talmud, which goes back to Babylon. All of the days are Babylonian names. The months are Babylonian names. They're corrupted badly.
So I don't really care about the Jewish calendar. What we're going by, the calendar of the society we live in. The Jewish law is no longer binding. Hebrews 7:12 said there's been a change in the law. There's been a change in the law. So we don't have to go by the Old Testament law anymore. That's why we don't have to do animal sacrifices. That's why it's okay to eat pork and catfish based upon a verse we read a while ago. That's why we can work on Saturday if we want to without sin because the Sabbath law is no longer binding.
Fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. How do you remember the Sabbath, which is the seventh
day? I don't. Colossians 2:14-17 says the Sabbath has been nailed to the cross. Read Colossians 2:14-17. Here's Colossians 2. I'll try to turn there real quick. I'm going to have to go off the air in a minute. There's a lot of verses that say that there's been a change in the law. And I already read to you one, Hebrews 7:12. So you either believe what the Bible says, there's been a change in the law, or you don't. And you can either believe Colossians 2:14-17, or you don't have to believe if you don't want to. But of course, you can't be saved if you don't believe it. But talking about Jesus in Colossians 2:14, it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. That would be laws ordained by God that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Skipping to verse 16 to save a little time, it says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. That's the daily observances of the Jews. Respect of a holy day, that's the yearly observances, like the Passover and Pentecost. The new moon, that would be the monthly, the Sabbath. So the Sabbath is specifically mentioned as one of the laws that has been blotted out, taken out of the way, and nailed to the cross. So we don't have to keep it anymore. Mike from California, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please. Mike, you there?
Hello?
One more chance. Mike, you there?
Yeah, I'm here. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Sorry about that. Yes, sir. Go ahead.
Go ahead.
Okay, so I just want to follow up on one of your arguments. I just want to make sure that repentance is not good enough. I do have to follow the entire Bible or the teachings of Christ. I cannot repent at the last minute and be admitted to heaven.
Okay. If a person at the last minute in their life is a believer in Christ and they repent and they're baptized, then they're going to receive the remission of sins. At the last minute, Peter says, two believers in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. I'm not reading the whole text because we got to go off the air in about a minute or two. But yes, even at the last minute of his life, if he'll repent and be baptized, then he can get the remission of sins and go to heaven. Does that answer your question?
So that guy, I just want to make sure that the guy who was hanging next to Jesus on the cross, when he said, I repent, I did wrong, Lord, please forgive me, to which Jesus replied, amen, I say to you, by the end of the day today, you and I are both going to be in paradise. That man wasn't he was not a by the Bible believer. I just want to make sure.
The thief on the cross lived under the Old Testament law. We're not under the Old Testament law. We're under the New Testament law. Hebrews 9:15-17 says the New Testament came into effect after the death of the testator, which is Jesus Christ. Okay?
Okay, sir.
So he didn't have to be baptized. They didn't have baptism in the Old Testament. This is a New Testament ordinance. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. That's very clear. It's not ambiguous. In our law covenant, you have to believe and be baptized to be saved. Thank you for your call, Mike. We're going to have to go off the air, okay?
Thanks,
if you
sir.
Would like a free 1 hour phone Bible study sometime with me at your convenience. Call or text me at 256-682-9753.